Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Pastor Nathan, our lead pastor, is away out of town this week, as you have probably noticed. And it's just an honor that we get to honor him away with time with family and to rest and recuperate. And so it's an honor for me to get to be able to be here and to just share with you this morning. And if you have seen your handout this morning, you already know the title of today's sermon is Starting Out Strong. As we end a year and we get to ready to walk into a new year, I know many people focus solely on what's ahead in the new year, but I believe it's important first to reevaluate what has just passed, right? Did I rely on God? Looking back, did I rely on God or did I rely on myself? Where did I maybe miss the mark a little bit in 2025, and where could I do better in 2026? And there's a few things in the life of a believer that I believe are important to grow spiritually, mentally, and physically. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do," whatever, not some things, not these and these and these. It says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed," so speaking and doing, "do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That's a powerful verse. Living a life of gratitude. In my experience, we're able to be grateful more easily when we are following God's word, when we're following God's plan for our lives. And that includes forgiveness. It includes praise, trust, prayer, and fasting, to name a few. But I think that those are four things that are very strong as like a palette, an underlying base to start for the believer's life. And so the first thing I want to look at today is forgiveness, no matter what. In Matthew 18, 21 and 22, it says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. So Peter's a character. I like Peter. Peter was trying to get the boundaries of forgiveness here. And I often wonder, like, what did he have someone in mind that he was like, how many more times do I have to forgive this person, you know? But he's trying to define forgiveness, because when people hurt us, we tend to keep count pretty easily, right? Oftentimes it's people we've trusted and loved and helped the most who have hurt or offended us. And Jesus here, he just blows their minds. And he says 70 times seven. 70 times seven. He's saying never stop forgiving. Never stop forgiving. We don't get to measure how much, how often, why, how deep they hurt us. It doesn't matter. He says 70 times seven. And maybe there's someone in your life that has been causing you pain or has been a habitual offender that you need to forgive. And you're like, okay, I can forgive them, but I don't want to be in a relationship with them. Forgiveness does not mean you have to be in communion with them. You don't have to be in communion with unhealthy people. And they might say, well, since you forgive me, we're going to go back to how it was or the way that it was. And the answer is you probably will never go back to the way it was or how it was. And you don't have to. And that's okay. You can forgive and not be in communion with somebody if they're still exhibiting unhealthy behaviors. Some of you today might be holding on to something because you're waiting on an apology. Some people will never recognize their part. Or they're too proud to admit it, and they'll never apologize. Some people will be these kind of people that want to manipulate and try and get you to subscribe to their crazy, and you don't have to do that either. But let me tell you this. A true test of forgiveness is when you can say, Father, bless them. When you can truly say, bless their finances, Lord. I pray blessings over their relationships. I pray blessings over their health. God, bring good people into their life. When you can genuinely say to the Father, Father, bless them. Because listen, our forgiveness is not a response to their apology, right? Our forgiveness depends on, doesn't depend on, the Italian speech coming out, and I'm talking faster than my brain can think. Our forgiveness doesn't depend on their repentance. Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness is so much more about you and God than it is about you and them. Matthew 6:14 says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." These are Jesus' words here. He says, if you refuse others, your Father will not forgive your sins. You may have heard your whole life that there's one unforgivable sin, blaspheme the Holy Spirit, but there's two. According to Jesus' words, it says it right here. It is unforgivable to be unforgivable. You won't receive forgiveness. This is serious. This is eternal. This is life or death. And I think so often we take it way too lightly. Let me tell you, time doesn't heal all things. And unforgiveness doesn't get better if you leave it alone. It festers. And so you make a decision. You're either festering unforgiveness or you're fostering healing. The next thing in your on your handout today is to praise God. Look back over your life and see, did I praise God when it was good? Probably. But did I praise him when things were bad? Maybe not. Praise him no matter what. Praise him in the midst of the storm, in the eye of the storm. Praise him. Eugene Peterson is a scholar and a theologian, a minister, an author. He's great. This is what he says. He says, "Worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves and we attend to the presence of God." In Acts 16, Paul and Silas, this is such a powerful story. They're going about their life, and out of nowhere comes this attack from the enemy. And maybe you've been in a season of life where you're just blindsided, and you're like, how did I even get here? How did I even get here? But in the midnight hour, it says Paul and Silas from a jail cell. They didn't sit and talk about it. They praised, and their praise disrupted the atmosphere. They didn't focus on their problem. They praised him. They praised him in the eye of the storm. They didn't medicate. They didn't try and find something in the natural to bring them comfort. They appealed to heaven, something many of us, I think, feel very defeated to do in the moment. But I want to encourage you today that it is always, always the right time to praise God. And as they begin to praise, the foundation began to shake. And the word tells us that the prison doors flew open and that every chain came loose. That's the power that happens. Not just freedom for you. This is freedom for your friends, for your neighbor, for your children, for your spouse, for anybody else that might be going through the same situation. In Colossians, or I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles 16, 29, it says, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. You see, it's easy to approach the throne in worship when we are focusing on the character of God and not on us. And sometimes in the midst of our storms, I think we need to remind ourselves and we need to declare who God is. God, you are a healer. God, you are my best friend. God, you are the one who split the sea to walk on dry land. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are good and you are kind and you are faithful and you are worthy of all our praise. We praise him in the midst of our circumstances. We turn our eyes to Jesus and we declare who he is and what he has done. Jesus is always inviting us to praise him. We just make the decision not to. And I want to encourage you to stop trying to find the comfortable time or the right time and push past that to know that any time is the right time to praise him. Praise Jesus. Praise him for the miracles before they happen. Praise him in the middle of the diagnosis. Praise him when you're walking through infertility. Praise him in disease. Praise him when you're walking through a relationship breakdown. It's always the right time to praise him. This is a heart issue. This is a heart issue. Our praise is a reflection of our trust. You see, the problem is we read the Bible like it's this beautiful poetry and it sounds so great. We forget that it's actually for us. It's actually for us. Do you trust him? Do you trust him just when things are going great? When the bank account looks good? When all your relationships seem to be flying by and everything's good and family's good? Or do you trust him in the middle of the storm? Do you trust him when you're walking through a battle to say, God, I know you got this? In Joshua 6, the Lord says to Joshua, he says, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the walls of the city will collapse and the army will go up. And everyone will go straight in. And they did this for 6 days. Joshua is going into Jericho after 40 years of wilderness wandering. And he's leading the people to possess God's promise. We don't have a promised land per se. But we have what Peter called in the New Testament exceedingly great and precious promises. Paul called it every spiritual blessing in Christ. Jericho wasn't a big city. I've been there. I've seen it. You could walk around it in about an hour, and we have a picture of it right here. It's not that big. But it had really high walls. It had really high walls, and that was their only defense because they knew the Israelites were fighting with God's authority and strength at their back. And God says, see? He says, see, he's speaking in the past tense here about a battle that Joshua hasn't even fought yet. He says, see, I have. He says, see, I have. God speaks in the past tense to us too about the battles that we're currently fighting. He says, see, I have. I've already done it. I've already taken care of that relationship. I've already taken care of your finances. I've already taken care of that illness. He says, see, I have. But do you trust him? 40 years of wandering. And then he finally thought he was going to go and get in. And God has this meeting with him the day before. And he says, you're going to take 7 days of exercise. And then he says, you're going to shout the walls down. What? So they're walking. And nothing moved. Nothing moved. And I think sometimes in our own lives when we're praying and we're asking God to move, we get out our own ladders and we start climbing up and we start saying, I'm going to take this brick down and I'm going to take this brick down over here because nothing's moving yet because I think God needs my help, right? We're like the kind of people that want to see progress immediately, but keep walking, keep trusting even when it doesn't seem to be working. Keep walking. I mean, me, I would probably be like, God, can you just give us one brick? Like, just move one brick, like a little sign that we're on the right track, that Joshua didn't like hear you wrong, something. No, they kept going. Sometimes we can get so consumed and obsessed by the battle that we want God to win for us that we forget about the battle that he might be wanting to win in us. I think about the people that Joshua was commanding because God didn't tell all the people. In verse 2, it says, the Lord said to Joshua. But when Joshua ordered the army, he doesn't say anything about 7 times, walls falling down. It's like it would be so much easier to go 6 days if you knew on the 7th day the walls were coming down, but they had no idea. No idea. And I believe there's someone in here today who might be on day 6. Maybe you're on year 4. Maybe it's year 5 for you. The problem is we stop short because the process is open-ended. And we're like, how long, Lord? How long, Lord? How much more is this going to hurt? I don't mind walking. I don't mind serving you, Lord, but I didn't think it would take this long. Can anybody testify? Sometimes we just want to be like, God, why are you not showing up in my circumstances like I'm asking you to? I feel like I'm walking and it's not working. And God says, if I let you in on the first lap, you'd think it was your walking that cut you in. You'd think it was your shout that brought down the walls. Sometimes I think we stop short and we need to keep walking and keep trusting and keep having faith and take one more lap. One more lap. Let me tell you, you are closer than you think you are. You are closer than you're thinking you are. And he is working more than you could ever see in the natural. How many of you know that God is an on-time God? He's never late. He's an on-time God, and we have this choice to make as believers. We either trust him or we don't. We trust him or we don't. One of the biggest things that I think is so important in the life of a believer is to prioritize fasting and prayer. Sometimes when we're in the midst of those battles, it's a great time to go to some fasting and prayer. Sometimes it's a good time to just make it a part of your everyday life. This is a topic that is so near and dear to my heart because once I grasped what it actually was, it changed my life. I'm not speaking to you today from a place of like, oh, this is great and it sounds good and the Bible tells us. I'm telling you, it has changed my life. And I'm just going to come right out here and say it right up front here. Fasting is always about food. It's always about food. Anything beyond that is just a spiritual discipline. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. Giving up social media is a spiritual discipline to spend more time in the word and prayer, and that's great, but it's not fasting. It's not fasting. And when we are fully obedient to the Bible and we don't make up our own version of it, it'll change your life. It'll absolutely change your life in ways that you never knew existed. For a long time, I didn't grasp this. And once I did, I was like, oh my gosh, fasting opens this door to this deeper relationship with the Father that I never knew possible. It's amazing what happens when we actually follow the word and do a biblical fast and what that looks like. Prayer is us connecting to God. And fasting is us disconnecting from the world. And man, there's something incredible that happens right there in the midst. David in Psalms 42 shows us that fasting brings us into that deeper and more intimate relationship with the Lord. Because when we abstain from food for a number of days for a spiritual purpose, our spirit becomes undisturbed by the things of the world and highly sensitive to the things of God. And David says this, he says, deep calls unto deep. So David was fasting, he was hungry, and his thirst for God grew higher and so much that it was higher than his desire for food here. And as a result, he got to this place where he could cry out from the depths of his heart, the depths of his soul, the depths of his spirit to the depths of God. And he says, deep calls to deep. Deep calls to deep. There's records of fasting all over the Bible. In Ezra 8, we see that fasting will raise up a foundation for many generations. Joshua fasted 40 days. Moses and Elijah did it for 40 days. Daniel did it for 21 days. The Apostle Paul went on at least two fasts, one for 3 days and one for 14. Peter fasted 3 days. Even Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness. The Bible teaches us that if you are a believer, you will fast. In Daniel chapter 10, it says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I ate no food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Daniel was feeling the weight of his family, of his people, and of his nation's destiny. And in desperation, he says, I'm going to push away from the table. I'm going to push away from the table, and I'm going to eat no desirable food. He says, for 21 days, I'm going to seek the Lord. When you feel it in the flesh, when you're connecting to God and disconnecting from the world, you will know that God is doing something. I love what Jennison Franklin says about this. He says, if you don't feel it and it doesn't move you, it won't move God. God says, oh, Daniel, you are greatly desirable to me. Because you're doing something physical that brings a spiritual release in heaven. And I believe it's time for us to say as a church family, I'm coming after you, God. I'm coming after you. More of you, less of me. I must decrease and you must increase. I'm giving you my life, my family, my relationships, my business, my car, my prodigal child. I want to disconnect from social media. I want to disconnect from habits. I want to disconnect from the sins of the world. For some of you, it might be time to disconnect from some secret sins. And say, I want to connect to you, God. I want to connect to you, God. I think sometimes God says, I'm waiting on you to do something physically to release something spiritually. I believe that physical obedience brings a spiritual response, the physical response of Moses. Of Moses with his hands held high, it was recognized by heaven. This physical response of the leper who fell to the ground and said, have mercy on me, was recognized by heaven. The physical response of David dancing and leaping before the Ark of the Covenant was recognized by heaven. And if a physical response brings victory under the old covenant, what will prayer and fasting do under the new covenant? In Luke 4, Jesus is fasting for 40 days. He's just been baptized in water, and the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and then he goes into the wilderness. And in Luke 4:1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And at the end of them, he was hungry. Jesus understood that fasting produced a dimension of power that he couldn't move forward in his ministry without. Jesus needed it. Oh, but I don't think I do. In Luke 4, Jesus returned from his fast in the power of the Spirit. John 4, 31 and 34 says, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. We're going to be starting a 21-day fast on January 4th. And let me tell you, you're going to have people say, oh, eat something. Maybe you'll be doing the Daniel fast with fruits and vegetables and seeds and nuts like Daniel did. That's usually a more sustainable one, especially if you're new to it, for a 21-day fast. And someone's going to say, oh, have some protein, have some chicken, have a good steak. They said, Rabbi, eat something. And in verse 32, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then the disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him some food? My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Rabbi, Jesus said, I have meat. He said, I have meat, I have food that you know not of. I get emotional about this because I think so many believers miss what God has for you. We miss it. We miss it because we think we can slide by deleting some apps on our phone. We think we can slide by, you know, oh, I'm not going to play this video game today, or I'm not going to do this today. We miss it. He says, I have a meat that you know nothing of. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. If you want more information on fasting and different options, I would love to talk with you more about that. It's vital in the believer's life. A couple of years ago, I preached a whole sermon on fasting and prayer before we started it, and my dad was in town at the time, as he is now. My dad and stepmom are right there. You can give a wave. Go ahead, wave. And I remember saying to him when I was preparing that sermon, because my dad pastored a church in New England, and I knew that he did fasting and prayer, and it was a part of his life. And I remember saying, Dad, I'm preaching on fasting and prayer. You got any tips for me? And he was telling me the story about how he went on about a three-week, 21-day fast with no food. And he was fasting and praying. And at that time, he was soul winning. It's kind of a lost art these days, right? Where they go knock on doors and they've got their tracts and they tell you about Jesus and people open the door and you actually feel safe to do it. He was soul winning and he was going door to door knocking. And he said he felt so connected to God that it became so easy that he almost was afraid to eat again. God will sustain you, friends. God will sustain you. God honors, God favors, and God sustains. His promises are true, and they do not return void. But I will tell you this, fasting without prayer is just a cruel diet. And it often can become a religious ritual. Once you begin to feel the spiritual benefits from your physical obedience, I believe you'll hunger and thirst for making fasting and prayer a life practice, not just a corporate event once a year with your church family, which is great, but to make it a life practice. So like when June comes and you're praying, and you're like, you know, I feel like the Lord is calling me into a fast. And you don't tell anybody about it. It's between you and the Lord. Or maybe God's calling me to fast for 24 hours today. Or maybe God's telling me to give up lunch today so I can spend time praying with him. It becomes a part of your life. If you have real health issues, check with your daughter, with your doctor. Your daughter might have some good ideas for you too. But no matter what, you can give up something. Maybe it's the cinnamon roll at breakfast. Something that's desirable to you. And if you get a headache, let me tell you, that's not a real health issue. We're going to get a headache at the beginning, a little bit, right? You might get a little headache. God will sustain you. Be sensitive to him in your fast and what he's calling you to do. A couple of years ago in March of 2023, I was in Israel on a solo journey after one of the hardest years of my life. And I was coming out of my hotel room. I had this routine I had this routine that I did every morning. I'd come out, I'd go walk to the upper room and do my morning meditation, go down to the wall, and there's a picture, and I'm going to show it to you here. On the left was the door I'd walk out of, and this was the corridor, and it would come out. It was right inside the Jaffa Gate. And when you came out to here, so I'm walking down this little corridor, coming out of my room to go start my day and go to the upper room and pray. How amazing, right? I come out and there's this thoroughfare right here by the Jaffa Gate where everybody's walking. And I'm, you know, putting my headphones in and I'm walking. I look up and I'm like, what is happening? Like the only way to describe it was like the running of the bulls, but they weren't running. And there was all these Muslims coming in. Looked it up later and it said there was 150 to 250,000 Muslims coming into the old city to pray. It was Ramadan. They fast from sunup to sundown and they pray. And this happened five times a day. Five times a day, almost 200,000 of roughly Muslims came into the old city to pray and they left to pray. Five times a day. And I sat there and I thought to myself, I have never seen Christians do that. Christians just believed and were obedient to what the Bible says about fasting and prayer. Could you imagine? Could you imagine? Back in 1994, the good old days, I was a senior in high school and my mom gave me a Bible, and inside she wrote, "When you empty the cup, God fills you up." And at the time I was like, oh yeah, when you empty the cup, God fills you up. That's really great. You know, it's cute. It's like, means sweet. It's a biblical thing. I didn't really understand the extent of it until about 10 years later. I understood when I knew what I needed to do and I knew what I needed God to do. When we fast, we empty the cup. When we fast, we empty the cup so that God can fill us up. Let me tell you, friends, Jesus is coming again, and it's time to separate from the world again. We're going to begin this on January 5th with our corporate fast. And some of you, I want to tell you, you filled your cup and your temple with so much debris and messiness. I know, because I've been there, and fasting is going to empty it out so that he can fill you up. Empty it out so he can fill you up. There's an overarching thing to these 4 points today, and that's obedience. Because as Christians, I think often we come to church and we're like, I believe in God, and I go to this Bible study. Let me tell you, even the devil believed. Even the devil believed. God's saying, if you do what I ask of you to do, I will open doors beyond your imagination. He wants to do the impossible in your life. We have to do our part. He says, obedience is your responsibility and the outcome is mine. We're going to have an altar call and the band's going to sing. If you guys will just stand with me. If you want to come forward, our prayer team is going to be up here. Some of our pastors on staff are going to be up here, and we'd love to pray with you, pray over you before we start our fast next week. Maybe you've never fasted before and you're like, I don't even know what this looks like, and you just want some prayer to start this, or you're still debating whether it's for you or not. It's for you. It's for you. It's for you. It's for you. Maybe there's something going on in your life that you feel like, I really, looking back on 25, need to take care of this issue and get right with the Lord before I enter 2026. Whatever it is, the altars are going to be open. Prayer team, if you'll come down. Pastors, if you'll come down. The course of your life could change today in an instant. In an instant, the course of your life could change. Maybe you've never fully accepted this Jesus that we're talking about. You can do that today. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I'm not right with God. I want to get right with God. Maybe for you today, this is about a recalibration of who's really in control. I had to do a recalibration of who's really in control. I think at some point in our Christian walk, we all have to do that. You might want the miracle, but let me tell you, the real miracle in this place today is for you to surrender to the Lord and to relinquish the control and say, God, I'm coming after you. God, I'm coming after you. I want to join you on this journey. God loves it when we co-labor with him. Say, I want to join you on this journey. Deep calls to deep. Maybe you want to make a public profession of your faith, because a physical act of obedience will bring a spiritual release in your life. We're going to sing, and you guys just go ahead and come if you want to come.